Well, as I mentioned to you, Father Chuck texted me last night and said it's all yours. And so, oh boy. So I don't. My sermon is not as long as it normally would be. Now I can hear your thoughts right now. Praise God for that. So it'll only be an hour rather than an hour and a half. No problema, right? I think it's interesting the scriptures that were chosen today, and we began with Ecclesiasticus, which is not Ecclesiastes; it's from the Apocrypha. And so you notice that when Emmett ended the reading of the Apocrypha, that he ended it by saying, "And thus ends the reading." Or this ends the reading. We don't, as Protestants, as Anglicans, we don't see the Apocrypha as being in the canon of Scripture, but we do see the Apocrypha as being very instructive and good to study in terms of history and what have you. And I have to admit right now that I haven't done all that much studying on the Apocrypha, but we read it from time to time, and I think that it's a good thing to do that. The other scriptures complement what we read in the Apocrypha today. Would like to just begin with that, in fact, as I was making my way through the readings quite hurriedly last night. There were some thoughts that I had that I actually hadn't thought about before, so maybe some of these will help you as we go through the readings. The first reading was Ecclesiastes 15:11-20, and it speaks to us about the greatest, I believe, the greatest gift that God has given to us as human beings. What would you say would be the greatest gift that we have? Freedom? Yeah. Yeah, of course, Christ more than anything else. Yeah. And what did Jesus say about freedom? He said, "Whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed." Without freedom, what do we have? You know, if everything is predetermined and mechanical, and you know, how can we love? How can love really be real? How can our love for God be real if we don't freely express our love to Him, rather than out of a mechanical kind of way? And so, the writer of Ecclesiasticus tells us about how God created us as free people, and how blessed we are that we have free will. If you choose to, he said, you will keep the commandments and keep faith out of goodwill. If you choose to, He has put fire and water before you. You can stretch out your hand for whichever you choose. Life and death are in front of human beings, and they will be granted whichever they please, because the wisdom of the Lord is great. He's mighty in authority, and He sees everything. His eyes are upon those who fear Him, and He knows every human action. And so we can choose to go to the right, to the left, straight ahead. It certainly is, though, good to know that the eyes of the Lord are upon us as we make those choices that we do in this life. Thank God for free choices. Thank God for freedom. Stand fast. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, stand fast in the liberty, in the freedom, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. A great blessing to know that we are free people. Jesus, we see Jesus standing at the door, and he knocks, doesn't he? He doesn't push the door down. He doesn't kick it down. He doesn't force himself in, but he's standing there, that wonderful depiction of Jesus, the King of the universe, there with his crown on and his robes, his regal robes. And there he is knocking at this door, this old log cabin door that's overgrown with vines. And there the Lord of the universe is knocking like a gentleman, waiting for the person on the inside to open that door. The knob is on the inside. It's not on the outside. The knob is on the inside. And then he comes in. The God who is the source of all freedom and truth. He comes in then, and he sups with us. He eats with us. He dines with us. And that is such a great blessing. So the Ecclesiasticus gives us an interesting take on the freedom of man. But if we left it there, if we just simply said, well, we're free, we're free to go whichever way we want to go, if we left it there, then it would be incomplete, wouldn't it be? And so the psalm tells us how it is that we are to respond to the great freedom that God has given to us, how we are to respond to God, to God himself and the situation that we come across in this life. This is the first time that I really looked at this in such a way. Psalm 119, 9 through 16, it speaks to us how we are to respond, the things that we are to do out of our freedom of choice that we are to do in order to make a place, in order to make a place for God to come in and be present in our lives. Again, he doesn't force himself into our lives, but he waits for us to invite him. He waits for us to make that place. So here's some of the ways that we make that place. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Verse 9 says, by ruling himself according to your word. Ruling himself. Yes, as Christians, Jesus is our ruler. He is the Lord. But he calls us under his lordship to be rulers of ourselves, of our thoughts, our will, our mind, our emotions, the things that we encounter every day, that we are to be, he's given us that kind of authority. And so a young man, how is he to cleanse his way? By ruling himself according to your word. Jesus said in John 15:11, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. We rule ourselves in such a way that we abide in the very vine, the vine of God, the vine which is Jesus Christ. And then when we ask whatever it is that we feel we are to ask for, Jesus says, it shall be done unto you. So with my whole heart I have sought you. And then his response was, oh, let me not go astray from your commandments. Jesus, with my whole heart, the psalmist said, my whole heart I have sought you. Yes, Jesus said that no one can come to the Father and to him unless the Father draws him. There is a drawing of God that goes out to all people everywhere because he's no respecter of persons. And so that opportunity to come to the Lord, to be drawn by the Lord, by the very God himself, by God himself, that is something that's been given to all of us. But at the same time, in that drawing, we are called to seek him with all of our hearts. Jesus said, if you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all of your heart. And so we're to rule ourselves. And we're to rule ourselves in such a way that we seek the Lord, his truth, his love, his righteousness. And when we seek him, then we've been promised that we would find him if we search for him with all of our hearts. And then it goes on to say, and I will be found of you. And then the third thing here, the words I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. That the words, Jesus said, Paul said, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be always acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I have hidden the words, your words, in my heart, that I may not sin against you. And so here, we rule ourselves. We seek the Lord with all of our hearts. And we hide his word in our lives and in our hearts. Goes on to say, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. And here the psalmist is blessing the Lord. Scripture tells us, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. I will bless the Lord in the midst of all kinds of situations and circumstances. Sometimes we don't feel like blessing the Lord. Sometimes we don't feel like praising him. And yet when we find ourselves in difficult times, then he calls upon us to bless his holy name, to bless the Lord with all of our hearts. He goes on to say another way that we prepare that place in our hearts for the very entrance of the very coming of the Lord into our lives is that with our lips we tell, with our lips we tell of all of the judgments of your mouth. That proclamation, as we proclaim God's word, then he uses that proclamation to bring, once again, his presence into the lives not only of us who proclaim his word, but also those who hear his word. And so we are called to proclaim. Isaiah 52 says, how beautiful are the mountains, are on the mountains are those who bring, how beautiful are the feet of those on the mountains that bring good news, who proclaim good news, who proclaim good tidings of good, who say unto Zion, who proclaim unto Zion, your God reigns. And so is that there's that proclamation of the word of God that God anoints, and by that proclamation, power, divine power, goes forth and brings about preparation for the entrance of the very God who created heaven and the earth into the lives of those who do the proclaiming, as well as those who receive and hear the proclamation of his truth. I have greater delight in the way of your testimonies than in all manner of riches, the psalmist said. You remember how he said it in another place, where the testimonies of the Lord are true, enlightening the eyes. The commandments of the Lord are pure, abiding forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And so we have great delight in the way of God's testimonies. Then he says, I want you to meditate on your commandments and have respect for all of your words. Meditation. The picture given oftentimes, what meditation is a cow chewing the cud and digesting its food. And that's the way that we are to do with God's word, that we're to chew God's word and to think about it and to pray about it and to see how it applies in our lives. The psalmist said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And what does he do? He meditates in his word, in his law, day and night. And the result of that is that he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that bring forth fruit in his season. Meditation. He goes on to say that my delight will be in your statutes and I will not forget your word. Delight yourself in the ways of the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord himself. And he will give you the desires of your hearts. And his desires will become your desires. So these are some of the things that we are to do in order to prepare the way of the Lord in our lives and make our hearts receptive to his incredible presence and love by ruling ourselves, by seeking the Lord with our whole heart, by hiding his word in our hearts, by blessing the Lord at all times, by proclaiming his truth, by delighting in his testimonies, meditating on his commandments, and delighting in his statutes. A few of the things, you know, we're always wanting to know, okay, what do I do in this? You know, God's going to do his part. What's my part? This is a wonderful passage of scripture that speaks to us about what our part is in our walk with the Lord. You know, I think when I was reading this, I was thinking about somebody that Father Chuck knows well and Deacon Owen knows well as well. And that's John Rogers. I don't know how many of you know John Rogers, but he's a bishop in the ACNA. He used to be a professor at Virginia Seminary, and then he moved to Trinity, and he became the dean of Trinity Seminary. And when Christine and I were there, he taught. He was in the process of retiring, but he still taught a class on systematic theology. And during that time, the rector of my field church, which was St. Stephen's, which is a large church in Sewickley, the rector there, who had been there for many years, he passed away. He had contracted cancer at a very young age. He passed away, and it was a great blow to the church. But John Rogers was there. He stepped in as the interim rector, and it was such a blessing to get to know him. And I just consider him to be one of the tip-top Christian leaders of all time. He just, you know, one of these guys. He's well into his 80s by now, and I really hate to think about the day that he'll no longer be with us. But I'll never forget one of the things that he said, and that was that as he continued on in this Christian walk and became more and more discipled in the faith and established in the faith, fruitful in the faith, the more and more that he did that, he said, the more and more I become aware of the sin in my life. And my response was, you don't have any sin. Don't see it anywhere. But you know, that's true. You know, as we progress in our walk with the Lord, yes, it's almost like a paradox. Yes, the sin does, it more and more we don't have to deal with sin that we used to. And yet at the same time, we become aware of the very nuances of sin that can be just sometimes just as destructive and negative as the big bad stuff that so oftentimes new Christians have to deal with. And so that was one of those things that I don't think I'll ever forget. You know, getting rid of it in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit, getting rid of that sin. And that enables the environment in our lives, in our hearts, to make an entrance of the Holy Spirit much more accessible than otherwise. You know, we're facing a real worldwide, what evidently is becoming a worldwide problem with the coronavirus. And you look at all that is being done over in China right now to try to get that under control, but it's not getting under control, is it? It's getting out, and I don't know how many countries right now have the virus that's come to them. I just here at Lackland Air Force Base, I understand there's some people that they're putting in solitary confinement because of that. It's a scary thing, and becoming more and more deadly thing. You know, I got to think about this. You know, that's how we should look at sin. That it's a scary thing. It's a deadly thing, and when we participate in that, whatever sin that might be, and there's all kinds of shades and sizes and all kinds of things that you know that bring negative consequences to our lives. But when we look at it as something that not to be laughed at, but something to deal with. In a very serious way, by the power of the Spirit, then that opens us up to the great blessings of the presence of God, who comes to dwell in us, who are the temple, the very temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is quite an amazing thought. So the psalmist calls us to get rid of the sin, and these are the ways that you can do it, and draw close to the Lord. But then there's the reading from 1 Corinthians today gives us the complementary reading to this, that as we do these things in order to open the door for the Lord to come in, sometimes we can give credit, all the credit, to the things that we do. And the church has been rife with history of that very thing. Or on the one side you have the Pelagians who were saying it's all man, and then on the other side you have the hyper Calvinists who say, you know, it's all God, and everything that happens is a result of the direct control and direction of, you know, God Himself. So the question then arises: well, then did God cause the Holocaust? So somewhere in between, God works with us. He works with his church, and he works with us individually. But the letter to the Corinthians speaks about a people who had done this very thing, that they strayed away from a lot of the, you know, I mean, there was incest going on in the church, there was misuse of spiritual gifts, there was sectarianism, and this is what Paul speaks to today, the sectarianism that was going on, where some would say, well, I'm a Paul, and others would say, I'm Apollos, and I'm a this person, I'm that person. And so division came into the church, and Paul had to address that. And here's what he told them. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The fruit of the Spirit is just that. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. We can't produce fruit on our own. And so Paul reminds them that if they're to move on and be more than just babes who are, you know, drinking milk, if they're to get to the meat of things, then they need to remember that as they apply the principles that we've been speaking about, that they always recognize that it is God himself who gives the growth, and not exclusively because of their efforts. And then Jesus comes in, and then he supplies the, like he always does, he supplies the balance, the yes and the no. And so he gathers his disciples together, and there he is on the mount, and the multitude comes, sits down before him, begins to listen to this incredible sermon that came forth. He talks about all the beatitudes, and then after that he speaks to the people and he says, you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And the way that you walk in that light, shine that light, and are that salt, is by keeping the commandments, but then also by keeping the nuances of the commandments. And realize that you're really not capable of keeping some of the nuances of the commandments. And so he begins by saying, you have heard that it was said by those of old, you shall not murder. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is guilty of murder. And whoever says to his brother, Reka, which is like calling somebody an idiot, which my wife can tell you that I do on the freeway quite a bit. But I think it means, you know, face. I think it means face to face, or in a public way. You don't call people idiots, no matter who you are. You don't call people idiots. That's a no-no. That's a real bad romper room no-no. But then along with that, then he goes on to say, and neither shall you. What does he say? You fool. You should not call somebody a fool. You know, that's speaking in contempt of a person. And that really does ire the heart of the Lord. And so here's what Jesus did on this commandment. He said, don't want you to murder. And everybody is capable of not murdering, right? But then he gets into the nuances of murder, where you're angry with your brother. The oldest manuscripts say when you are angry with your brother, not without a cause. The newer manuscripts say when you're angry with your brother without a cause, then you're guilty of murder. But he says the older manuscripts say when you're angry with your brother, period. How are you going to do that? Man, that's tough. And then he goes on to say, when you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, to your sister, and then come and offer the gift. How important is it? How many times do we come to the table of the Lord and receive Holy Communion when we're harboring anger or bitterness toward someone that we haven't taken care of that? It really is important that we get ourselves right in our relationship with other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. It really is important to God. It's a major deal to God. And then he goes on to say, and you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, that shouldn't be a problem. Now, there are lots of people who have never committed adultery. There's some that have. But that shouldn't be a problem. Anybody can get through this life without committing adultery. But then he goes on to say, but if you lust after someone, then you have committed adultery already with them in your heart. So how many people can say that I've never lusted either after someone or some object or fantasized or whatever it may be? Maybe there's some, but I kind of doubt it. And so that then brings us to that place. Yes, in my freedom, the way that God has made me, I can refrain from murdering. I can refrain from committing adultery. But how am I going to get through this life without ever lusting in my heart? So we call out. We call out to God, don't we? Oh, Lord, I can't do this on my own. As hard as I'm trying, I can't do this on my own. Help me. Fill my life, fill my thoughts, fill my situation, circumstances, your love and your truth, and cast away all of those thoughts that might lead us to destruction. Then he talks about marriage. I'm not going to get into that, but women in those days were just seen kind of like property, like chattel. And so the man could divorce the woman for just about any reason that he could think of. That was even from the Jewish side, although the Jews put a lot of importance on marriage. But the Greeks said the only use of the wife is just for his own personal use, and that it's just fine to go out and carouse around and go to bed with however many people you'd want to. And so don't ever come to the conclusion that Christianity is not for women. Jesus and Paul pushed the envelope just about as far as they possibly could in the day in which they lived. And in the day that we live today, they would push, I think, even farther. I can't say that for sure, but I think that's probably the way that it is with that. But I don't want to get too far into that, getting on to the next thing Jesus said, and you've heard that it was said to those of old that you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. So, okay, yeah, we can do that. Although you wonder about it today with all of the bad language that is out there, and people, without even thinking about it, taking the Lord's name in vain. Well, this is the surface thing of that commandment: do not swear. Okay, although I can remember when, kind of hate to admit this, but there was a time way, way, way back when I was hardly in existence that I had, I had some trouble with, and my roommate and I. We didn't like the things that were coming out of our mouth, and so we would have contests to see who would swear the first time, the person that swore the first, and they had to pay whatever it was, a quarter, a dollar, whatever, to the other person, which at that time, there was not a whole lot of quarter and dollars available. And I lost every time. But, you know, even for money, you know. But then when the Lord of holiness and godliness, the one who everything that he spoke and said and did, I mean, it was just absolutely right, pure and perfect. When he entered my life, then, I mean, that was just no problem at all. Now, for some, I think probably for most people, that would not be a problem, you know, just by virtue of who you are, who you have been created, you know, created in the image of God, have great freedom, the gift to be able to choose. And yeah, most people, I think, get through this life without swearing. But then Jesus went on to say, when you perform your oaths, do not swear by heaven, for it is by heaven, or by the earth, for it is God's foothold. Do not swear by heaven, for it is its throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. And do not swear by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And don't even swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. So what is he saying there? What is Jesus saying? He's saying that I am there at all times, in all places. I'm in heaven. Don't swear by heaven. I'm in earth. Don't swear by the earth. I'm in Jerusalem. Don't swear by the city of the great king. And don't even swear by your head, because I am there. In other words, we're to be truth tellers, aren't we? To tell the truth. And today, you know, we live in a society that says, well, I mean, lying going on everywhere you look. But if you lie to Congress, then, you know, that's bad news. You know, you have to tell the truth when you go before Congress, you know. Or you have to tell the truth if you lay your hand on your Bible and swear that you will tell the truth. But other times, don't worry about it. Tell lies. No problem. Things have really changed. You know, I just thank God. And there's hardly a day that goes by that I don't thank the Lord for my dad and mom. I can't talk to them directly. Maybe some of you can. I think there's some theological problems with that. But I ask God to just let them know how much I appreciate all that they did, and for me, and for the example that they were. I never once, not one time, did I ever hear my dad say a profane word. Not one time. And he was in the construction business, where a whole lot of profane words were said all the time. But he kept a standard there. And I can't remember one time that he didn't keep his promise. He didn't keep his word. Whatever he said he would do, he let his yes be yes and his no be no. And you could count on his yes and you could count on his no. And when I think about that, and oh Lord. But he wasn't a perfect man by any means, but he was a man who walked in integrity no matter what situation might be. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't even swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black, because the Lord is in the midst of all of that. And so we walk in the fear of the Lord when we speak and when we talk and when we share things. We make sure that we're truth tellers, no matter what the consequences might be. We speak the truth in love, though, always. And we speak the truth by the Spirit of truth. And so Jesus says, you can keep these commandments. You can do it. But then he gives the various nuances, which are just as important to him as the initial breaking of whatever commandment that may be. And that's when we say, Lord, help. help me. I can't do it on my own. The Lord rushes in and he helps us, doesn't he? Oh, what a wonderful Lord we serve and know and love. And so, we're given a really good lesson here from Ecclesiasticus that tells us the different things that we can do to make the entrance of the Holy Spirit into our lives easier for the Lord. We create an environment for him by ruling ourselves, not going astray from his commandments, seeking him with our whole heart, blessing the Lord at all times, proclaiming the good news of the Lord, delighting in his testimonies, meditating on his commandments, delighting in his statutes. And Paul in 1 Corinthians speaks to us and reminds us that even though all of these things help a lot, they don't give the final growth, that only God can give the growth. And then Jesus speaks to us about the commandment and the very nuances of the commandment, and then says, depend on me. Yes, he created us as free moral agents, free beings, if you will, but he also created us to be in that place of real dependency and relationship on him. I think of Paul's word to the Philippians. He said, seeing as how we are gathered, we are surrounded about such a great cloud of witnesses, let us then run, let us lay aside all of those weights that be easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto who? Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And then when he leads us and the band leads us in the offertory, I just want us to really focus on those words, because they really do line up with the scriptures that we've read today and talked about. And let the Lord minister to you. My faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercies, like a river with no end, it overwhelms me. It covers my sin. We operate under the umbrella of the covering of God in our lives. We are being justified in his sight. We work out all of these things with fear and trembling, but knowing that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And just the knowledge of this, it overwhelms us, because he covers our sin. He makes up the difference. And each time I come into your presence, I stand in wonder once again. As we sing that, let the Spirit of the Lord minister to your heart. And as you come and partake of the Holy Communion of the living Lord, once again, let's all of us open our hearts, our lives, and our minds to the Lord knocking and coming in, wanting to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Amen.